Thank you, praise team. Sounded wonderful today. I'll tell you what, I've had a lot of people ask, how's the baby? What's going on there? And just want you to know, y'all don't need to worry about me. I am sleeping like a baby, crying all night up every 2 hours. So you don't have to worry about a thing. I was reminded of the baby verse this morning. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that. The baby verse, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And so I can relate exactly to what's going on with that. Mama's doing good. Everybody's happy, healthy, and home. I praise God for that. And Emily's actually even talking about going to the grocery store with the baby. She's just real concerned. And when the doctor says, you know, don't go out in public for a first month or even 8 weeks, she said, I'm exactly there. And so y'all be patient and prayerful. I've been so blessed by all the prayers that have come in for their well-being. I don't see how you can not, or how you can look into the face of a baby and not realize immediately that there is a creator. God is so good. You just look at all the little intricacies of how a baby is knit together, and God is good, and God is creator, and all those things. I'm just excited about home life. I'm excited about what's going on at church. I was talking to a pastor out on the other side of Wake County this past week, and he's just talking about some struggles he has. He says, do you ever lose sleep? And I said, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I do lose sleep, but it's just over all the excitement about all the great things that are happening here. You know, we're thinking about last weekend and 60 decisions for Christ by teenagers. Those teenagers are now back in the homes and in the churches, and they're making an impact where they are, and it's just a ripple effect that's going on. It's just exciting to be a part of. I wanted to share a letter with you that I had received about Upward Basketball. It was a family that had not attended here, but just heard about Upward and started coming. They've been coming. They were in the first service, as a matter of fact. And the father wrote this letter to the two coaches, and I want to share a little bit of it with you here. It was to Coach Martin and to Coach Upchurch. It said, I wanted to take the time to write to you about what the Upwards basketball experience has meant to my son and to my whole family. Liam has never taken to team sports. He has tried other sports such as soccer and hockey and never quite figured out how to fit into a team. And he has, as a result, grown quickly dissatisfied with the experience and has asked to stop playing. Even if we convinced him to finish the particular season, you could see that his heart was just not in it. But he has always wanted to be a part of a team, and that was the frustrating part for all of us. The desire was there, but the environment available to us just never seemed to bring him in or engage him. So we had a fair amount of skepticism as he asked to join Upward Basketball at Richland Creek Community Church. The season was already underway, the teams were already picked, and we assumed this would be just another frustrating experience for him. How wrong we were. The way Upwards is focused and the coaching approach taken by you both as coaches, indeed the whole atmosphere of Upwards, was exactly what Liam needed. He took to the game and the team and the coaching like never before. He would be ready to practice before I even asked, and on game days he was in his uniform and ready to go well ahead of time. I watched as he eagerly participated in practice games. He listened to his coaches. He got to know his teammates. In a very short, different experience he had on every level, and one that was wonderful for him and for us to watch. He and I began to watch college and pro games on TV together. One thing was missing is that he did not have a basketball goal to practice with at home. I had recently lost my job, and we just didn't have any money to get him one. His birthday was on February 1st, and he received some money from family members for his birthday. The day after his birthday, he came up to me and said, Dad, with the money I received from my birthday and Christmas, we got enough money to buy a practice goal, and he wanted me to take him to get one. From the same boy who desperately wanted an Xbox or some other game system, and he had the money now to do so, instead, he wanted a basketball goal, and he wanted to know if I would help him practice if he got one. He said he needed to practice more so he could help his team better. You could have knocked me over with a feather. My wife and I were very proud of the choice that he made, and we feel it was because of the incredible atmosphere he has been exposed to at Upwards and the coaching relationship you both have built with he and his team members. He works hard at memorizing his Bible verses,
And he also works hard on his basketball skills, and he has stayed interested and engaged. Thank you for providing such wonderful leadership and fellowship for the setting and for setting such a great example. This experience, while seemingly small to everyone else, has been huge for our family and, most importantly, for our son, Liam. I want to thank all of you who participated in Upward, who invested your life and invested your time. There's a lot of work and a lot of effort and a lot of traveling in the car and a lot of patience and a lot that goes into making Upwards what it is. But your investment into children makes a huge difference in their outlook on life, even more importantly, spiritually, as they learn Scripture. And we saw many saved throughout this season. What an incredible investment. As I think about that taking place and how the body rallies together, as I think about last weekend, as many students heard the gospel, as I think about hearing testimonies throughout the week about families coming, as I talked to a lady last week after the service, she said, "I was nervous when I came to Richland Creek. I was just nervous that I'd ever be able to find a church as good as my home church that I left behind." And she said, "Richland Creek has been that family to me and more." She said, "This is the prayingest church I've ever been a part of." And so I'm excited that the family is sweet and the prayer is strong and the belief in God's word is strong. All those things making a happy and healthy church. And that's what Paul is going to talk to us today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. Paul is going to challenge us and call us to remembrance of how important that family is, the relationships that take place inside this church, the relationships between the congregation and the church leadership, the relationships between us as a church family, between other believers, and the relationships between ourselves and God. If those will remain strong, if those will remain biblically sound, then we have a chance to turn this county upside down. And as I've been poring over 1 Thessalonians this past few months, I've just noticed such a beautiful parallel with what's going on at Richland Creek and what took place then. Paul said in chapter 1 that he was so impressed with their work of faith, their labor of love, and their endurance of hope. And he said, as a result of their commitment to the word and to the gospel, that the gospel was being spread throughout all of Macedonia. Macedonia is bigger than Wake County. We titled that first sermon, chapter 1, "An Amazing New Church." And this is an amazing new church as well, as we think about the impact it's having. And that word was used, ekeomai, echo, that it was literally, the gospel was echoing out of here, and it was reverberating, and it was changing all of Macedonia. And then he said that your faith is being like an imprint, and it's stamping and leaving an impression on those it comes in contact with. Sounds like what's going on here. Paul was excited that they were turning the world upside down, their area upside down with the gospel. And so are we. But as he talked to them, and it was encouraged by that taking place, now as he's concluding this letter, he's saying, "Now I want you to remember something that's vitally important. If the relationships at the church aren't good, these little relationships that we have, if the relationship with the leadership, if your relationship with God, if that's not good, it's going to crumble. And that echoing, that impact effect will be gone." How many of y'all know that Satan is real? How many of y'all know that Satan is going to try to get in, and if he can mess things up in your home life or in the walls of this church, then there won't be impact like thing in the spring. "Hey, let's get in there and let's stir it up," is what he would tell his fallen angels. If we stir it up and they lose sight and their relationships are wrong, then everything else will take care of itself. And so Paul calls us back to consider our relationship with church leaders and with each other, and then our relationships with God. If that is strong, we will see even greater things happen. How many of y'all have heard the saying, finish it for me if you have, "If mama ain't happy," y'all know what I'm talking about. All right. The husbands were saying it louder. Okay, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Because if the house isn't working right, then its ability to impact and function, it's just not going to happen. And so too, that's what the church, those relationships have got to be right. And so we'll see three sections of Paul's admonition to them in his closing. He's going to talk to them about the church leadership, three principles there. And then he's going to talk to them in their relationships with each other, six principles there. And in their relationship with God, six principles there. 15 points to this sermon. We're going to be here all day. Is that all right? Well, I don't know about it. Somebody said amen. That's okay, because they're very short, very succinct, and very easy to follow. Doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. Just has to be just straightforward. Now, here's your part. I was thinking about this as I was combing my son's hair last night. We took a shower and we dried it all up, and his hair was sticking up all like this. And I got a comb, just a regular straight comb, and as I combed through it, it just straightened out. No problem. See, our lives are kind of like that, and God's Word just straightens us out. But you have to be willing today to say, God, as we comb over these verses today, I submit myself to you like clay, and you mold me. And God, would you show me today areas that I'm not straight? And areas that as we comb through your word combs over me, would you straighten me out today, God? Would you have that attitude today where you wouldn't be defiant and resistant to what God wants to do? Because God wants to straighten out our relationships. And so by doing, we will see this county and this country. And even as we have a team going to Israel, coming back today, team going to Asia, I want to be so strong here that we get to see miracles taking place on this side of eternity. So Paul begins in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. We pick up in verse 12. Let me turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul says, regarding your relationship to the leadership, he says, and we urge, he's asking, he's appealing to them as brothers. This is not forceful language. This is loving language. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those, plural, recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. And so Paul just throws out three verbs for them to consider in their relationship with the leaders. He says, recognize them. In other words, know them. Get to know them. It implies an intimacy of fellowship, that you know who your pastors and elders are, who your leaders are, that they're not some far removed person that you have no access to, and that you get to know them. Know them. Recognize those who work hard among you and who are over you, not because they're lording over you, that they're exerting authority over you in that sense. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you'll be the servant of all. And so we think of pastors as being, in the model of Jesus, being the servant of all. I am your servant, not one who lords over you. But God has called pastors to a position and given them authority in the Lord. And he talks about that there. He says, who are over you, not that they're better than you, not that they're not that you're not equal with them, but in terms of the church office, they are over you in the Lord and admonish you. They warn and instruct you. But notice the other verb. He says, to esteem them highly, to hold them in the highest regard, not because of how eloquent they speak, or the clothes they wear, or how popular they are in the culture. None of those things. Simply because God has created the office of a pastor, and God wants you to esteem highly that office. Recognize the calling of a pastor. He says, recognize those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who instruct and warn and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love. And that is our motivation. Esteeming them highly in love for their work's sake. The author of Hebrews picks up on this, and you see it on the screen. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, the author writes, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." Folks, I have been in meetings with these pastors that I serve with and seen them weep and tremble at that passage where it says, we must give an account for how we conduct ourselves in fulfilling this office that God has called us to. We must give an account. And then he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Just a week ago, I had a gentleman approach me and he said, Pastor, I need to ask for your forgiveness. I said, I have no idea why. I don't understand. He says, you don't need to understand everything. You just need to know that I'm asking your forgiveness. For about the past few months, I just haven't been giving you the benefit of the doubt for whatever reason. And now, having prayed and spoken to you and just talked some things, he says, I just want to ask for your forgiveness. If I have an issue, I should have come and I should have talked to you. If I had any question, I should have come and talked to you. He said, I'm sorry. And a brother in the first service says, you know what? That's exactly what happened to me a few years ago. And he says, you know, when I spoke to my pastor, it was at a different church, he says, like the weight of the world came off of me just by communicating. And he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And then he says, in concluding, in verse 13, he says, be at peace among yourselves. To strive to have that peaceful relationships, whether it's by increased communication or through praying for one another, you seek to strive to have peace with those relationships, particularly as it deals with the leadership in the church. If there is fighting in the leadership, and I've seen and heard of so many churches where there is a resistance and there's this fighting between pastors in the congregation. I met with the pastor last week. He says, my church stopped my pay. They tried to run me out. They tried to do these things. And I'm sitting here going to the hospital and visiting them. And then brother was weeping in front of me. He says, I've been visiting them. I pray for them. But they want to have things their own way that are not sound doctrine. They want to have things that are not lined up with Scripture. And there's just this tension. And you could see he was brokenhearted because he wants to reach their community for the gospel. But they are so much doing this inside their own relationships that they are basically useless as far as impacting their culture. And so you could hear a pastor who was brokenhearted about these things, the importance of keeping right relationships between the pastors and the congregation, the shepherds and the sheep, is absolutely vital. So learn these verses and be at peace among yourselves. And now Paul transitions into not only the relationships with the leadership, but the relationships with one another. And he's going to give us six pieces of sound advice in keeping right relations with other believers. He says, now, in verse 14, we exhort you. Now, it's not simply asking, but there is a little bit more intensity to the challenge here. He says, now, believers, we exhort and challenge you, brethren. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Just rolls off with four things. But you cannot change those around. In other words, you all need to be discerning. You can't say, warn the weak or comfort those who are unruly. You see, we use our discernment. Sometimes those who are unruly, or literally those who break ranks, it's a military term, those who are undisciplined, they need to be warned. They don't need to be comforted. And so Paul says, as you think about your relationships, as you think about your church family, you warn those who are unruly, who are insubordinate. And then for those who are small-souled or faint-hearted, you know what they need? They don't need to be warned. They need to be comforted. They lack encouragement. They struggle very easily. And you come up and you comfort them who need to be comforted, the faint-hearted. And then for those who are weak, those who are not able to get along in and of themselves. How many of you know somebody who's weak that just needs a hand? Sometimes they've gone through a troubled period of life and they just won't make it unless somebody comes alongside and helps them get out of that particular instance. And he's saying, you know what? As a church family, you have an obligation. We take care of one another. Amen? We take care of one another. Yeah, we'll warn those who are unruly. Yeah, we'll comfort the small souls, but we will indeed uphold the weak, those who need help. And then for all people, he uses this phrase, be patient with all. One of the fruits of the Spirit, be patient with all, be long-suffering. It's one of my favorite words that God challenges me on so often. Be patient with all. Long-suffering. It's the combination of two Greek words. We've talked about it before. Macro, meaning large, and thumia. Macrothumia is the word there. Thumia, where we get our word thermometer. It means one who is able to take a great deal of temperature without blowing their top. And I know this Thursday, I think it is, we're celebrating St. Patrick's Day, and a lot of people think it's in vogue to say, hey, I'm Irish, so I have the right to get angry. I've got myself a temper. I know some people think it's cool, but God doesn't think it's cool to lose your temper. And he's saying, be patient, be long-suffering. And God does give us opportunity to check that out. Amen? How many of y'all been on Capitol Boulevard? You know what I'm talking about? So how many of y'all waited in line at the DMV before, waiting to get a license or still waiting to get a license? I don't know. I mean, it's tough. God gives us opportunity. And here's your macro, your large thermometer, and it's just getting steamed up. And every time I'm in one of those situations, I'm sitting here going, you know what? God's watching my thermometer. And he's saying, you know what? I'm in control. And you're not. And you just settle down. Be patient. Be long-suffering with all, is what he says. Now think about this. Let's tie this back into what we started with. If mom ain't happy, nobody's happy. Okay? The relationships in the church, if the relationships are solid, if we're being patient, forgiving with all, and how many of y'all know we need to be patient, forgiving with all? How many of y'all been married before? Okay? How many of y'all know a marriage is not going to be successful if both people in the marriage, the man and the woman, not two men, you know, we're not, okay? The man and the woman need to understand you have got to be patient and extremely forgiving or marriage doesn't work. If you're not willing to do that, you're going to have a hard time in marriage, for those of y'all thinking about getting married in here. And so you have to be patient and forgiving so that the marriage can work. And now Paul's saying, you be patient and forgiving in your church relationships so that you will stay strong. I want you to stay strong, because if you do, Wake County, North Carolina, the ends of the earth, the church that's strong has impact. And so that's what he's taken us to. Think about those things. He says, be patient with all. He continues now. And he says in verse 15, see that no one renders evil to anyone. Now, when he says that, he's speaking to the plurality of the congregation. See to it. He's not saying, Chris, I want you to see to it. But he's saying it to everybody. You all, corporately, you see to it that no one renders evil for evil. What is our tendency to get in the flesh? You're driving down the road. Somebody cuts you off. They shouldn't have done it. Well, I'm just going to speed up, catch up with them. Maybe I'll speed up and catch up with them, and I'll cut into them a little bit, let them know how it feels. I feel obligated to let them know how it feels. Or maybe your wife or your husband said something that bothered you. They did something that was insensitive. They should have known better. And so I'll just do something insensitive to them so they know how it feels. All kinds of ways. Somebody said something about you. It embarrassed you. So you want to make sure you slide something out there on the table, maybe even a prayer request that embarrasses somebody. God's saying, no. You've been offended? You've been wronged? Everybody has been. You are God's children. You let it go. Okay? You let it go. I know you could get even. I know you were wronged. I know they owe you an apology and it's not coming. Let it go. Do not render evil for evil to anyone, is what the Bible says. But, Paul gives the positive to that. But always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Now, the word pursue implies that you are intentionally going to take action to do something good. Let me ask you this question as a point of application. What might you do this week that would be good for the body of believers here at Richland Creek? What might you do this week? Pray? Go and encourage somebody? You have to be intentional in taking action. The problem with the church today is called the passivity of the saints. We think if we just sit around and don't do bad, that good things will happen. And God is saying, no. You be intentional. You pursue after. That means it's going to take effort. It's going to take energy. You've got to get off your spiritual sofa. Satan would be more than satisfied if you just didn't do anything. But we have the opportunity to pursue, as it says, what is good both for yourselves and for all. Pursue those things. And now his admonition changes. Not only has he addressed us on speaking in our relationship with leadership and our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, but now he's going to address us in keeping right relationships between ourselves and the Lord. He says in verse 16, rejoice always. Now, how many of y'all have ever read one of those Bible trivia books? Y'all are into, anybody into Bible trivia? I find that hard to believe. What is the shortest verse in the entire Bible? Somebody said right here, and somebody said John 11:35, Jesus wept. Okay, Jesus wept. Well, that's a good answer, and that's the number one answer. But if you want to be technical and you want to throw somebody off, if you want to be a smart aleck and a show off, then you say, yeah, but in the original language, this is two words, John 11:35, Jesus wept. In the original language, it's three words. In the original language, John 11:35 is 18 letters. This is 15 letters. So actually, this is the shortest verse in the entire Bible. Rejoice always. As opposed to murmuring and complaining. Y'all ever heard anybody do that before?
I wish they wouldn't sing that song. I sing that song every Sunday.
Y'all ever heard that? The list could get long. When we get in the flesh, we can do some murmuring. Amen? But we don't know anybody at Richland Creek that murmurs, right? Because we rejoice always. Rejoice always? Wait a second, Pastor. I just found out this week I got cancer. Wait a second, Pastor. You don't know my situation. I've got bills on my desk and no money in the bank. Rejoice always does not apply to me. You don't know my marital situation. Doesn't apply to me. You don't know what I'm going through right now. My health, my finances, my relationships. This verse isn't for me. Oh, yes, it is. God is talking to all believers here today, and he says, rejoice always. The Thessalonians were being persecuted to the point of their lives. And Paul says, rejoice always. Is God all-loving? Yes. Is God all-powerful? Yes. Is God completely in control of everything? Yes. In light of that, you rejoice. In fact, if you are not rejoicing, you are distrusting in his power and his perfect provision for your life. I don't know why God has allowed you to endure what you're enduring right now, but he wants to be glorified in the middle of it. And he can be glorified in the middle of it. And I do know that it's not about you. It's about him. And I do know that he says that he works all things to good for those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And I do know that he has promised you mansions and streets of gold on the other side. He's taken care of your future. For those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his all-sufficient sacrifice on Calvary's cross, where he shed his blood and made atonement, paid for the penalty of your sins, he took your place on the cross, he has secured your future through faith in him. So in light of that, Paul says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Doesn't mean having an attitude of prayer. It doesn't mean that I'm just constantly, if I'm not praying, I'm in sin. It's just talking about having consistency in the practice of prayer. Consistency in the practice of prayer. Daniel, three times a day, given over to prayer, long times. Consistency. When somebody calls and says, I need you to pray, they know they can count on you. You're going to take a knee for them. You don't just say, hey, I'm praying for you, and then you don't pray. That's lying. That you pray for those who you say you're going to pray for, and people know that you have a practice of consistency in your prayer life. Pray without ceasing. And in verse 18, in everything, give thanks. It is the attitude of gratitude. If you have the attitude of gratitude, it is the recipe for a healthy and happy Christian life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. So many people say, I don't know, what is God's will for my life? Here it is right here. God's will is that you pray without ceasing, that you rejoice always, and that you have a heart of gratitude in everything, giving thanks. He didn't say for everything, give thanks. He said in everything, in every part of your circumstances, whatever it be, having that attitude of gratitude. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. How can we quench the Spirit? How can you quench the Spirit today? God's prompting you to serve according to your spiritual gift, to give according to the resources He's given you. God's prompting you to maybe go talk to somebody who you've offended or offended you, and you need to go talk and have a conversation with somebody. The Holy Spirit is prompting you, and all you got to do is say no. God, I know you want me to serve, and I know you've gifted me in this area, but the answer is no. I know you want me to serve so that your kingdom can be blessed and prospered and it can continue to echo out. No, I'm not going to do it. The Holy Spirit is likened to a flame, and this metaphor here is like putting water out on a flame. God's trying to work in your life, and you're just putting water on the fire and saying, God, no. And then God's going to have to go into discipline, and God's going to have to go into conviction and work in circumstances so that you will yield and you will go with God. I've seen people who say no to God time and time again, and God will go to extremes to get your attention. Amen? I've seen Him take people to a hair of their life to say, listen to me. I'm trying to get your attention. You will live for me. You will serve the great I am. Why don't we just go ahead and surrender to God and not have Him to take us through all those trials? Maybe you're one of those people here today. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. If He's working in your life and He's saying, today you're not saved, and the Holy Spirit's prompting, you need Jesus, you keep saying no. You keep saying no. Maybe God's trying to tell you about doing something or giving something or somehow to release something. You say, no. What will God need to do to get your attention so that you might honor and glorify Him with your life? Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies, the prophetic utterance of the Word of God. Don't despise the Word of God. Receive it gladly. You know, how many times have I heard the Bible says this? Yeah, but. This is the most yeah-butted thing in the entire world. God's Word says this, but we in our flesh, we don't want it that way, so we say, yeah, but no. You make a decision today that you won't yeah, but the Word of God. It's called radical obedience. Father, you say it, I'm going to obey it. There's sin in my life you're convicting me of. God, you say it, I'll obey it. I'm not going to say yeah, but. Do not despise the prophetic Word of God. In light of that, in verse 21, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You test it. And Paul was saying that. You see it on the screen. Acts 17:11. Paul said that the Bereans were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God gladly with all readiness, but they searched the scriptures. Let me see and make sure what he's saying is so. And we are to test all things through God's word. Hold fast to what is good. And now abstain, get away from every form of evil. And we do that, we're going to be strong. He's given us practical advice in our relationships with leaders, in our relationships with one another, and in our relationships with God. Now he signs off. And he says, now may the God of peace himself. Notice he's putting the emphasis on God doing the work. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. God desires that all of you be given over to all of him. How many of you could honestly say in your heart today, all of me is given over to all of him? God desires that you be sanctified completely and that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He's just trying to express that completeness by saying spirit, soul, and body. Theologians love to debate over these verses. It's a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. Others say it's a dichotomy, soul and spirit. What he's getting at here is your body, the flesh. Animals have flesh. It's your earth suit, okay? And then you have your soul, that which gives you personality. And then you have your spirit. That makes you different from animals. An animal could have a personality. But your spirit gives you the capacity to have a relationship with God. You are created in the image of God. When sin entered the world through Adam, we have a corrupt, totally depraved nature. But when we're born again, it is restored. And we can have a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so he's saying that all of you be sanctified completely, spirit, soul, and body, being preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the rapture. And every chapter of this epistle refers to Jesus is coming again. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. Folks, we are not always faithful. God is the one who is faithful. He's faithful. He's called you and he will also do this. And now, not only has Paul and Timothy, Silas been praying for them, he says, now, brothers, pray for us. This is something we participate in with one another. He says, brethren, pray for us. And I'm going to say the same thing for you. Would you pray for me? Pray for me throughout the week as I study God's word, as we seek to lead God's people, as we discern God's voice. Even pray for me. Tonight I'll be speaking on the other side of Wake County. I have a four-night revival. Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. I'll be speaking four nights out in Zebulun. Pray for me during that revival. I understand, as Paul, the importance of the power of prayer. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with the holy kiss. Now, I want y'all to watch out now. We talked about this before, okay? Remember chapter 4, we talked about abstaining from sexual immorality. We don't want to see a whole bunch of kissing going around up and down the hallways, okay? The holy kiss, let me define it for you and clarify, it's just talking about a warm family welcome. Embrace with a hug and a warm handshake and a smile. A warm family welcome. I don't want to walk down the back hallways and see a whole bunch of kissing going on and saying, it's just a holy kiss, Pastor. You know what I'm saying? None of that. Verse 26, don't misunderstand the warm family welcome. And then in verse 27, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Why? Why does Paul want this read? It's true. It's needed. It's powerful. Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. He wants to increase their faith. It also says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want you to connect those dots. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He wants them to please God. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing and hearing the Word of God. So you read it so that their faith is increased, that they're pleasing God, and that because then they're strengthened. The Word of God corrects us and straightens us out. And then we've got strength, we've got unity, and we will continue to impact. That's what Paul's getting at here. Protecting those relationships. So read it all to everyone. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Folks, listen. The Lord really did become a man. The Lord really did live a sinless life. The Lord really did die on the cross for your sins. The Lord really was buried. The Lord really did rise again. The Lord really ascended up into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. The Lord is really coming again. But we have just a little bit of time left on this side of eternity. Those streets of gold, those mansions, we're going to walk on them and we're going to walk in them. That's a guaranteed promise by God. But on this side of eternity, God is saying, I want to use you. I want your faith to increase so that you can impact the world on this side. We can see miracles on this side, and we're already starting to see them. And it's just beginning. If we'll stay strong, if we'll stay united, if we'll have right relations with our church leaders, with other believers, between ourselves and God, you're going to keep me up at night just being excited about all the souls being saved, all the disciples being made, what God can do through Richland Creek Community Church. Let's pray.